a guest speaker, and you can't even call him a guest. He really is one of the main pillars in the church. I know he has to pray a lot because he ministers to teenagers. Has anybody ever raised a teenager? Okay, he deals with teenagers, I've been told, from 20 to 30 every Wednesday, along with his day job, which is a school teacher. And so the guy has got to be, you know, like made out of iron or something. But he's a good friend and a pillar in the church, Mr. Tony Signore.
Good morning. I do have one extra announcement. This is for the youth group. Our Christmas party is going to be December the 3rd at the YMCA, 6 to 9 p.m. You need to bring a $5 to $10 gift. We're going to play Nasty Christmas, White Elephant, whatever we call it anymore. So that's just for the youth group. Just a quick reminder. We haven't seen them for a while, so yeah, anyway. I'm glad to be here today, still kind of in the season of thankfulness. And I just want to give a few shout-outs really quick in the spirit of Thanksgiving. And this, you know, we're getting ready to enter into the Christmas season. And anyway, first and foremost, Aaron, my family, we have done a lot of things this past year with our two kiddos we've had. And we've had them over a year now. And they've been a blessing. I couldn't do this without our church family, without my family, without Aaron, of course. Also, my youth team, you know, they are a huge, huge blessing. Jennifer, Crystal, Mike, Aaron, too. And we go to NYR, we take teenagers on the mountain. You know, we had a group of, what, 37? How many? 37? Yeah, and we're probably going to have close to 40 to 45 this year predicted on a mountain for a week. You can imagine how, you know, smelly those tents can be. That's why I sleep outside. But yes, I'm thankful for them. And first and foremost, I'm thankful for my Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember the very first day I came in here, and I talked to Joel before service, and he was the first speaker I heard here at this church. So, you know, he didn't run me off, so that's a good thing. But in all seriousness, I am so thankful for this church and for what Jesus is doing and what he has done in my life. And without him, I wouldn't be here. So I'm going to go ahead and read the two introduction verses, and I'll explain where this message came from. This is something I have lived through, and this is something that I'm still living through, like as of like last night. It's kind of strange how the enemy kind of works and how he does things. But let me read Proverbs 4:23 and 1 John 3:19 through 20. Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And then 1 John 3:19 through 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So, a preface before I get into where this message started and why I'm talking about this today. First and foremost, we got to understand the condition of our hearts. First and foremost, we got to understand what is happening in here. And the enemy, he can get in there and he can start manipulating our feelings and thoughts. And he can start feeling like we can start to feel like we're condemned. We can start to feel like we're less than. We can start to feel like we're not worthy. Well, first off, we're not. But I'll get to that. But we can start to feel like we can't do anything in the kingdom of God. We can start to feel like we can't do anything in our lives. And we have to understand that there is no condemnation in those who are in Jesus Christ. And I'll get to that verse later. So, really strange thing. I have been teaching. I teach at Mexico High School, and I've been teaching Mexico Public Schools since 2010. And that's a long time to be in the public education setting. But it's really bizarre. Every August, every July/August, especially when we start to come down off the mountain from NYR, I start getting ready for the school year, as I do, as you know, a good teacher should. They should start prepping. They should start preparing for that next crop of kids they're going to have and getting in their classroom and all that good stuff. But, man, when I'm at home, when I'm just kind of trying to hang out and be with the kiddos, be with Aaron, be with my family, these weird thoughts start popping into my head. And I, you know, since 2010, I'm a veteran teacher by now. I should understand and know what teaching is going to be like and what the school year is going to look like. Now, every school year is different. Every class is different. Every kid is different. And I get that. But I start having these doubts. I start having like this anxiety and this worry and just like, am I an actual teacher? Like, am I actually capable of doing this thing? Am I capable of delivering the curriculum? Am I capable of doing what my school district wants me to do? Am I able to do this thing? And I just start dwelling on this. It's kind of silly and it's kind of funny, really. And I just get really, really depressed. And I start like just thinking about that and just holding on to that. And then it's just like, and then the school year happens and starts and poof, it's gone. And it's, you know, starts to fade away. But that happens in a lot of things in my life. You know, for example, the youth group, there are some weeks where I'm like, can I even do this? Can I serve? Can I, and I'm not wrong because I got to have the Holy Spirit inside me, but can I do this thing? Can I physically teach the youth group? Can I physically do what God has called me to do? Can I physically serve them? Can I physically serve in the church? And these thoughts, they start take hold of me. And it's something that it just becomes a problem. I also coach various sports, wrestling and tennis. Every season, before the season starts, same thing. Can I do this thing? And I just get this anxious worry. I start looking down on myself. I start doubting myself. And I start worrying about, is this like what God has called me to do? Is this what God wants me to do? And it's a problem. It's a problem that can overtake you. If you're serving in any capacity, whether you're serving at home, whether you're serving in the church, whether you're serving in your workplace, whatever, it could overtake you. Before I get into the imposter syndrome like topic and where this is headed, I want to be very, very clear. And I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is not about what I can do or what you can do. Okay, this has nothing to do with being prideful in our own strength. This has nothing to do with, look at me, look what I can do. I'm mighty, any of that kind of stuff. This is no Tower of Babel message, okay? This is the anti. But there's also this thought that we can do nothing. There's also this thought that we are less than in the kingdom of God. And so we got to find that happy medium. Let me read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And I'll kind of explain what I'm saying here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what I'm talking about today, I want to be very clear. Okay, everything, the way we operate, the way we serve, the way we treat people, what we physically do in this world, it's not about what we can boast about, but it's what God has given us. It's a gift, and we are operating in it. But there's also this thought that we shouldn't cower. We need to have boldness. We also need to have confidence in our God. And sometimes, you know, depression can get us down. Depression can be our worst enemy. And we think that we can't do these things. We think that we cannot operate in the Spirit, or we can't operate in serving the church and serving others. So there's that happy medium there. This is not about what we can do. This is not about what I can do, okay? But this is also a way we need to understand how the enemy can creep in and manipulate our own hearts to a certain degree. And this can be an attack of the enemy. We have to understand the schemes of the devil. So I started doing a little bit of research on all of this, and it happens year after year after year. In fact, even last night when, you know, I put the kids to bed, Aaron and I put the kids to bed, and we're sitting there just trying to relax, unwind, I started having these thoughts about today. Like, am I capable of doing this? Am I capable of delivering a message to the church? You know, that kind of thing. It just started creeping in. I was like, get out of here, Satan. Get out of here. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through the Spirit of God. He gives me strength. He gives me wisdom. He gives me understanding. And he has taught me, and he will use me. So keep that in mind. I started researching, and I found this. Now, I don't want to do a deep dive into psychology, into some humanistic things, but there are some things in psychology that we can glean from and understand, especially with the condition of our hearts, condition of our minds, and that is the imposter syndrome. And I started looking into this, and I started reading up on this, and was like, oh my gosh, this is me. This is what I deal with every single August. This is what I deal with every single wrestling and tennis season. And sometimes before I speak to the youth group. So I'm just going to read this definition of imposter syndrome. The persistent inability to believe that one's success is deserved or has legitimately been achieved as a result of one's own effort or skill. So it's the inability. Again, it's not about what you or I can do, but it's about what Jesus Christ can do through us. And sometimes we can limit that or block that in our mind and not have that boldness, not have that confidence in Jesus Christ. And I started doing some more research on this, and I started looking, there's some signs that, and these are all me, like seriously, like everything I'm getting ready to read to you guys, these were the feelings I was having. These are the feelings I have over time. The feelings I have as a teacher, as a minister in the youth group, whatever, fill in the blank. So signs you might struggle with imposter syndrome. Do you feel unworthy of success? Now, caveat there, the main thing with that is it's all about God. Everything that we do, everything that we achieve in the kingdom of God, we should deflect it back to God and give him praise and give him glory for everything. You know, I started thinking about Lucifer, and that was the opposite of what he did. He wanted to glorify himself. He wanted to ascend to the heavens and be like God. Do you feel that you got where you were because of luck or chance? A lot of the times, I felt like I was in the right place at the right time at the right moment. But here's the deal. God's ways are not our ways, and God has a plan for every single one of us, and it is good. And he knows where we're going to be a day from now, a year from now, 10 years from now. Also, do you underestimate your competence or skills? I'm telling you, I can't give Pastor Ron enough praise, and give him enough credit. When I first started coming to this church, he started training me up. He started training me up because he knew he really wants to disciple people, and he wanted to disciple me and get me ready for whatever was next, whether that be a leader in the youth group or be a leader in the church or be a leader in my home, whatever it may be. And here's the deal: this church is all about discipleship. Okay, and if you get plugged into this church long enough, you will become a disciple of Jesus Christ if you apply yourself. Also, do you criticize yourself even after others give you praise? I can be very, very critical of what I have done, what I'm doing. And I'm going to tell you this right now. The Lord doesn't want us to beat ourselves up. The Lord is not into that business. The Lord has already taken the punishment. Okay, the Lord has already taken those stripes. Now, should we analyze and look at ways we can get better? Absolutely. But we shouldn't beat ourselves up. Have I messed up in the ministry? Have I messed up at home? Have I messed up in my teaching career? 100%. But I can't dwell on that. I had to move forward. I had to keep going forward towards the cross and towards what Jesus Christ has for me. I cannot look back. I got to keep my hands on the plow. Do you set unrealistic goals and expectations for yourselves? I'm going to be honest, I do that a lot, and I'm working on that. I'm working on first and foremost, your goals, are your goals the Lord's goals? Are you setting yourself up to do what the Lord wants you to do? Not what your heart wants you to do, not what you want to do, but what the Lord wants you to do. And you got to be careful. You got to be careful because if you set your own goals, your own agenda, it's probably going to fail. So the main question to be asked is, what does the Bible say who we are and what we can do through Christ and the Holy Spirit? Before I do that, I do want to go over a few in my research that I did. I found there are some different types of imposter syndrome that we can operate in and what the enemy will try to do to manipulate us and try to trick us. And I'm just going to be honest. I have five here. They're not in your notes. I pretty much fit every single one of these to a certain degree. And you got to learn to operate in the spirit. You got to learn to trust God and let go of some things. That's part of this whole imposter syndrome thing. So the first category, superhero. So you overwork to make up how inadequate you feel. Not how inadequate you are, how you feel. I am a workaholic, okay? And I'm trying to get better at that. I'm trying to leave work at work. I'm trying to be present at home, present with the Lord, present with Aaron, present with the kiddos, present with my family, and also being present here at church. You got to leave that stuff to the side because here's the deal. That stuff's going to fade away. That stuff's going to, you know, be burned up when Jesus comes back unless, you know, you let the Lord work through you in those moments. Now, I'm not saying I'm a natural genius. I'm not, okay? But one other type is natural genius, okay? So I'm not saying that. But you set exceedingly high goals, and you feel crushed when you don't meet them. I do this all the time. I think in my own life I can do this, 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 and this. And in reality, God doesn't even want me to chase after those things. God doesn't even want me to think about those things. And God wants me to simplify and do the simple things first. Serving Him, loving my wife, loving my family, loving the church. And then you're going to fulfill everything else. Another one. Again, I'm not saying I'm this. I'm not. But I can tend to try to feel like this. An expert. So never satisfied with their level of understanding, always trying to learn more. So true story, I took it upon myself, I should have done it way earlier, I took it upon myself about 3 years ago, 2020 COVID year, I decided to go get my master's degree in history. I earned it in May of 2023 of this year, and I'm just going to be honest, it felt good. It felt good to be learning and to look at me. I have a master's degree now. Ooh, great. In reality, God doesn't care about any degree or anything like that or any education if it puffs you up. Okay, you have to learn to use the tools that God gives you to love people and to serve people and to teach people and to help people. It's not about you. It's not about that. Okay, that's pride. That's pride, is when that knowledge just puffs you up and makes you feel, look at me, kind of thing. That's what the world does. It reminded me of Adam and Eve. It reminded me of Lucifer. The list can go on and on and on and on and on about those who were just seeking out knowledge, and they got tripped up and lost in that whole scuffle. How about this one? I'm sure we don't have any of these in the room. Perfectionist. Never completely happy with their own work. Fixated on their flaws instead of their strengths. Overanalyze. I can get in that routine of I speak to the youth. And I even asked my wife this. And she's I want her to tell me to stop this. How did that sound? Did that sound good? Was that good? Was there something wrong with that message? You're talking to teenagers, dude. They probably don't remember what you just said, you know? So, and I just played over in my head over and over and over. How can I get better? Again, you can improve. You can get better. You can. But it's not for the sake of trying to be perfect. There's only one perfect one, and that's Jesus Christ. You cannot be perfect. Only He can. And then this is another one, and I'm trying hard to break this, a soloist, or, you know, doing it solo. Prefer to work alone. Won't ask for help for fear of appearing weak or incompetent. Years and years ago, when I, you know, was, you know, really early in serving in the youth group, I felt like I needed to be like Jesus. Now, that's duh. But I felt like I needed to take that cross of that ministry on my own back. I felt like I needed to take that and run with it or walk with it in my own strength or in my own ways. That's wrong, first and foremost. You have to operate in the body of Christ. Okay, we have to operate with Jesus being the head and everyone else being the body. That's why Michael, Crystal, Jennifer, Aaron, I need them. I need them. I can't do this on my own. And if I do, honestly, I'm probably going to stop serving the youth. I'll probably get burned out and I'll probably not want to serve again. And we'd lift each other up. You've got to learn to operate and help each other out. When you're struggling, when you need help, go to somebody. That is not weakness. That is actually strength. That is wisdom. And you can find that all over the scripture, in the New Testament. So that's kind of what's been dwelling in my heart the past year or so. And I struggle from time to time with all of these things. Maybe you struggle with all of these things as well. But the bottom line is, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? What does God say? Who we are? And that's where we can find our confidence and our strength. Before I do that, I thought it would be fun to look at, so with this whole imposter syndrome, there are a lot of voices out there. There's been a lot of people throughout the ages, throughout history, and yes, I'm a history teacher, that they consider Christianity or Christians phonies. They consider they consider us to be imposters of what God has called us to be and who we are. So I do have just a few quotes here, and it's kind of funny that I'm bringing up these guys. They're all men. So how does the world view Christians, or, you know, very, very famous, you know, either political or scientists, speakers, or, you know, what did they say about Christians as a whole? So Karl Marx, I don't want to get into that today, but so he said, and this is a very famous quote from him, religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, the soul of soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people. Okay, that's the one line that you probably learned in high school from some teacher. Carl Sagan, a very famous scientist, and this quote kind of struck me. I am not an atheist. An atheist is someone who has compelling evidence that there is no Judeo-Christian Islamic God. I am not that wise, but neither do I consider there to be anything approaching adequate evidence for such a God. So basically saying no God, then there's no such thing as atheism. Stephen Hawking, what I meant by we would know the mind of God is we would know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't. I'm an atheist. So that's, you know, Stephen Hawking. Charles Darwin, okay, Origin of Species. Now, one little caveat here, one little side note. There have been stories of him, you know, at his deathbed, repenting. I don't know that account. I don't know if there's evidence for that. But this is actually a quote from a letter well after the Origin of Species was published. And this is one of his responses. I am sorry to inform you that I do not believe in the Bible as a divine revelation, therefore not in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So he's saying Jesus is not who he says he is. Thomas Jefferson. Don't want to get into Thomas Jefferson too much today, but this is a pretty famous quote of his. The Christian God can easily be pictured as virtually the same God as many ancient gods of past civilizations. The Christian God is a three-headed monster, cruel, vengeful, and capricious. If one wishes to know more of this raging three-headed beast like God, one only needs to look at the caliber of people who they say they serve him. They are always of two classes, fools and hypocrites. So, I mean, there's a little bit of wisdom in there, but Thomas Jefferson, I don't have time for that. And then one more quote here, Mark Twain. It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. I don't know much about Mark Twain and what he believed in, the whole Halley Comet stuff. I don't want to get into that. But anyway, just some quotes, famous people throughout history, what they say about Christianity and how they feel about Christianity. And there's a lot of talkers out there. There's a lot of naysayers out there, you know, especially in 2023. And there's a lot of thoughts. There's a lot of, you know, things that are trying to discredit the Word of God and discredit our faith. But we serve our God, and we know by faith that He is real and that what he says, who He says He is who He is. If that's kind of redundant, I'm sorry. So let's get into a little bit more scripture. So what does the Bible say about who we are and what we can do in Christ and the Holy Spirit? So I'm in the notes now. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Chosen race, royal priesthood. We are His own possession. Okay, we are owned by God. Okay, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. 1 John 1:12-13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are His children. Children. That just gives me confidence. When I think that, I think of our baby, Jeremiah, that we have in our home. And he's just hanging out. Now, some days he's a little fussy. Today he was a little fussy before church. And he's just hanging out. He's just, okay, I'm here. I'm a baby. You know, feed me. Feed me. Take care of me. Have fun with me. Make me happy, kind of thing. Now, the Lord's not here to make us happy. But He's going to take care of us, just like Aaron and I, we take care of Jeremiah, or we try to the best of our ability. And that gives me confidence. That gives me confidence in who we are and what God can do in our lives. And then Romans 8:1-2, and then verses 16-17. I love this because this is going back to the condition of our heart. This is going back to that we have those feelings of condemnation. We have those feelings of unworthiness. We have those feelings of, I can't do this. Or, can I even do this? And this is Paul speaking. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So there is no condemnation. You have been set free. I have been set free. I have been set free of the thoughts of my own heart, my own mind, my own feelings of incompetence. I've been set free of that. And I can have confidence through the Holy Spirit, through God, to do what he's called me to do. And then verses 16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there's that theme again of us being children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. So we are heirs. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. Just some very healthy reminders here. And then one more. This was actually in our intro. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm telling you, if you have the faith of a child, if you trust God every day and stop listening to the enemy, stop listening to your own heart, stop listening to that condemnation, stop listening to that stuff, and you just do what God has called you to do, I mean, it's going to be hard. There are going to be days when you fail. There are going to be days when you don't feel adequate, okay? But I'm telling you, if you trust God over and over and over and over again, if you trust the Holy Spirit to give you strength, to give you wisdom, to give you discernment, over and over and over and over again, those thoughts will disappear. Those thoughts will vanish. So when I roll upon August next year, 2024, and I start having these thoughts, I'm going to try to remember this message. I'm going to try to remember what God has promised, who God says we are. And I'm going to have confidence in that. So I want to flip the script just for a second, and we're going to get to some positives here in a minute, and how we can combat this feeling of inadequacy, being an imposter, being a fake, being a phony. And this actually came to me Friday when I was preparing for this message, and I wasn't planning on sharing this, but the Holy Spirit felt like I needed to say this either for my own good or for someone here today. And very simply, I'll just read the title. Self-loathing can be just as bad as pride. Going back to this theme of beating yourself up, just trying to relive something, either, you know, in your personal life and work and your family and the church, and just rewinding that thing over and over. I could have done this. I could have said this. This could have gone this way. Lord, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Yes, we mess up. Yes, there is room for improvement. But we should not beat ourselves up. Jesus died on the cross for you and me already. He took those stripes. He took that. He nailed our sins, he nailed our problems, he nailed our inadequacies to the cross. And we have got to trust God and understand that, yes, we're weak. We cannot do anything without him. We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. But we cannot just beat ourselves up over and over and over and over again. It's not healthy. It's not healthy. And this is kind of where that imposter syndrome comes into play. I'm going to read, this is a very famous, set of scriptures, Jesus speaking here, the first and second great commandment, Mark 12, 30 through 31, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Okay, so this is a memory verse. This is something, if you've been in this church long enough, you've heard this over and over and over again. And it is true. We got to love God with everything we got. Okay, we got to love him with everything. And then we have to love our neighbor. But it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we struggle with that. I'm not saying be in love with yourself or be selfish. But there has to be a degree of understanding your worth in the kingdom of God and understanding what God has done for you and what he's going to do for you over time. You have to love yourself before you can love others. Okay? And some of us don't have that problem. I mean, I have teenagers, you know, in that room every Wednesday, so I understand that to a certain degree. But you have to understand that you are worth it. God died for you, and you're not worthless. You are not worthless. You are not garbage. You're not trash. You're not junk. Okay, and to understand your worth in the kingdom of God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then I also wanted to tag this on as well, something else Jesus said in loving your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says in John 8:34-36, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." And this is the key point I wanted to pull from the scripture. "So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." So this beating yourself up, you know, just constantly, I am not worth it. I am less than, or I messed up, and just continually being down on yourself, that's not the way the Lord wants us to operate. That is not the way the Lord wants us to serve in the kingdom of God. Yes, we need to understand, you know, pride can seep in, pride can come in, but that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to be free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Okay, and that's something you need to latch on to and understand. If you struggle with this imposter syndrome, is that the Lord has set you free from all of this self-condemnation. The Lord has set you free from all these feelings of inadequacy, all these feelings of, I'm not worth it. All right, and then in conclusion here, I wanted to bring up how we can combat this even more. Yes, we need to have an understanding of where we are in Christ Jesus, where we are in the kingdom of God, our position, okay, and what Jesus has done for us. But very simply, we're not doing this alone. This is going back to that soloist mentality. And we cannot try to separate ourselves from the church, or, you know, Satan's going to basically try to get you. Anyway, let's look at, we are not alone in this struggle, the Holy Spirit and the church. Acts 1:8, and this is just kind of a reminder of the Holy Spirit, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit. Duh. That's like you came to, you know, church today to hear that. Yeah, you do. But sometimes we need to be reminded that God dwells inside you. God, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells inside of you. And that is confidence. That is enough confidence for me to run in and operate in and to do the things that God has called me to do every single day. Romans 8:26-27. This is, you know, piggybacking off this topic of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is Paul speaking. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So this kind of goes back to that theme of what our heart is saying and what we can often feel like inadequate or less than or a phony or a fake. The Spirit, if you just simply get on your knees, pray, call out to God, even if you don't know what to pray, and you don't, here's the deal, you don't need to have the most, you know, the most beautiful prayer in the world. You don't need to, you know, you don't need to pray scripture all the time. You don't need to, you just need to get on your knees. You need to make it a habit. You need to go before the Lord. You need to get in the throne room of our Father. And just come to him. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to have a master's degree. You don't need education. You don't need to be sophisticated. Come to him like a child. Come to him. Just simply come. And these things of the heart, the things of the mind that just drag us down, those things, they'll vanish. It's just like Jeremiah this morning crying his head off. And as soon as Aaron picked him up and, you know, held him, he stopped. Sometimes that's all it's going to take, is just come to Jesus, come to the throne room, surrender. We sang that today, surrender all, I surrender all. Just surrender, give it up, give up those thoughts, give up those vain thoughts that you are less than. And then lastly here, this, it's kind of funny, this Ecclesiastes verses here. This was an old memory verse that we taught in children's church probably, I don't know, like 15 years ago, Aaron, probably. But it's like this memory verse has stuck with me ever since then. And this is in reference to the church. This is in reference to brothers and sisters in Christ, to the family of God. And again, going back to that youth group team, I can't do this without them. But I can't do this without the church. I can't. Aaron and I, we would not be effective. We would not be able to serve without you all. There are many people who pray, not just for our ministry, but for all of our ministries here at Victory Christian Fellowship. And that's enough. That's enough. And that's operating in just pulling together and staying together, praying on our knees together, and being a family. There are people that probably don't know me as well, but they pray for me, and I appreciate that. They pray for the youth. They pray for the various children's ministries, Pastor Ron, the worship team, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's huge. That's huge. So Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and he has not another to lift him up. So two are better than one. That's an old memory verse that's stuck in my brain, my heart, all these years. And when I think about that, I think about the church. And I think about you all helping our family and supporting my family and us together as a family too. There's example after example after example. All right, so just a few outro verses and we'll be done today. And this, I hate to bring up Tim Tebow, okay? But this verse has really been used by Tim Tebow. If you don't know who he was, you know, NCAA, you know, quarterback for University of Florida, and a very outspoken Christian. He played in the NFL. But even that, and he'd have those, what are they called? Like on the verses on his cheeks or whatever, whenever he'd play. And he had a lot of criticism. He'd pray before every game. He'd kneel before every game before that was, like, you know, controversial or whatever. And this has actually stuck with me because of Tim Tebow. I hate to say that, but it's true. And you probably already know what I'm getting ready to read here with Philippians 4, 12 through 13. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And this is the verse that Tim Tebow often had on his face before a game. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So if you live your life that way every day, it's going to simplify a lot of things and a lot of thoughts and a lot of imaginations that are building up in your brain. And I'm not going to say it's going to be that simple, but it can be. And if you have that thought in your brain and in your heart every day, I'm telling you that what your heart is saying, all that stuff it's false. It is false. And then John, 1 John 3, 19 through 20, this, I read this earlier, and I just wanted to bring it up again in context of what we're speaking about. But this we shall know, that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So that's what we're doing today. We're reassuring our heart before Jesus. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. God is greater than our hearts, or minds, too. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That is the key. Okay, that is where our confidence, if we are going to boast in anything, if we are going to boast in anything that we do this side of heaven, it's in Jesus Christ, what he is doing, what he's going to do, and what he has done. And that's where my confidence lies. That's where my confidence lies. And I hate to just kind of abruptly end it there. Joel, I know I said I was going to close this in prayer, but I think I'm gonna hand it off to you, if that's okay.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, we've been blessed by hearing the truth. Lord, I know that men are always people of extreme. We want to go one way or we want to go the other. The truth is that through the Holy Spirit, there's balance. Lord, you have given us this balance today, speaking the truth about your word. You want us to be confident in Christ. That's where all the true confidence really comes from. You see, Jesus, you do not distort the truth. You are the truth. And I thank you for that. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know this Jesus Christ, oh, you've heard about him. Everybody's heard about Christmas. Everybody's heard about Jesus Christ, but you've never said, yes, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord. I've tried being my own Lord, and I've tried following other things that are supposed to make me happy. Nothing has. You want the confidence that Tony talked about today. You want the confidence, the self looking at us through that eyes of the Holy Spirit, the self being the person that you should be through Christ. But you can't do it alone. You have to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If you've never said to Jesus, yes, I want you as my Lord and Savior, just raise your hand up and put it back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just put your hand straight up and down. If you're here today and you say, maybe sometimes my life gets out of balance. Maybe sometimes I think higher of myself than I should, and then other times I think myself, I'm not worthy of Jesus. I'm not worthy of anything. Both are lies. But you want balance in your life. If you just want to raise your hand up and down, up and down, up and down. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to pray for us all. Jesus, give us balance. We've heard, Lord, Tony, he did a fantastic job through the Holy Spirit of teaching us today the proper terms of balance. Lord, we need balance. As we approach this Christmas season, Lord, and we look at all the things that we're supposed to be and we're supposed to do during Christmas, we need balance. We really need balance. Lord, give us wisdom through your Spirit, what we should do and what we should not do. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed.